So please turn with me in your Bibles now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 once again. Second Thessalonians chapter 1. And we'll be looking at verses 11 through 12. I'm going to begin at verse 3. This is God's holy word. May God bless it. Paul writes, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly. And the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considered it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints, and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. In the opening verses of this chapter, chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians, Paul's encouraging these believers in Thessalonica by reminding them of the future. He's pointing them to look forward to what the future holds for them, what God has in store for them. And he reminds them of the hope of Christ's second coming and of the final judgment. And the reason that this was encouraging to them is because they were suffering for their faith. They were being persecuted. And Paul strengthens their hearts. He encourages their spirits with the knowledge that this is only for a little while, that the Lord Jesus is coming and he's going to put an end to all that suffering, all the suffering of his people when he comes. He'll give relief to his people. And he will repay evildoers for all the suffering that they have inflicted on his children. Verse 9 says that he will punish the wicked with everlasting destruction. And he's going to glorify his people. He's going to be glorified in us. That is great encouragement for us. That is the ultimate encouragement for the believer. It fixes our hope on Christ, and that future hope also helps us. It helps us today. It helps us to get a right perspective on our sufferings that we're going through in this life. When we have that future hope, we have our eyes fixed on that future hope that is ours, that sure hope that is coming when our Lord comes. The sufferings of this life are so minor, so light and momentary in comparison to the great and glorious things that await us when our Savior comes. We need to keep those things in mind. It's so easy to get fixated on how hard things are now, how difficult things are in this day, but compared to the glory that is coming, these things are so light, so small. But as comforting as our future hope is, we still have to wake up every day in this life. We have to live our lives out in this world, this fallen world, this world full of troubles and struggles and people in rebellion against God, people utterly opposed to God and opposed to God's people. And not only that, we've still got the vestiges of that rebellious streak in us, in our own hearts, because of our sin, our remaining sin. And so we've got quite a time of it in this life. We've got the world all around us. We've got the flesh, our own sinful nature that still clings to us. And we've got the devil, a real personal adversary who hates us and wants to destroy us. So we've got a handful in this life. This life is a terrible spiritual battle. Sometimes it's worse than at other times. I hope you realize that. You will if you're a believer sooner or later. And yet our goal, our desire should be to glorify God, to honor and glorify God in everything, in our lives, in the way we think, in the way we speak, in the way we live out our lives. We want to live and walk in a manner worthy of God. As Paul is writing here, and as he wrote earlier in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. But to walk worthy of God and to walk worthy of our calling as his people, that is impossible to do apart from the grace of God, enabling us, strengthening us, changing us. And that's where we find ourselves in this life. We're in the midst of this spiritual battle. Our own nature, our sinful nature, battles against us. We have to battle against it. We need God's grace. We need more grace all the time. And this brings us to our passage here, 2 Thessalonians verses 11 and 12 of chapter 1. Paul was aware, well aware, of this struggle, this tension that we live in this life. He understood that we have this high calling of God as believers, and he knew that for himself in his own life, and he saw the beauty and the goodness of this life, this new life that God has called us to live as his people. But he also felt the struggle and the frustration of not being able to live up to that calling. You know, is there one passage you think of in Paul's writings that show his just transparent honesty about that? That's Romans 7, of course. It's a passage where Paul just shows the struggle that he was going through. Paul, probably more than anyone, wanted to walk worthy of God. He loved God. He loved God's ways and God's word and God's calling for his life. He wanted to glorify God. But when it came right down to actually living a godly life, a life of obedience to God's word, even the Apostle Paul had to admit failure and frustration again and again. He said there, "I don't understand my own actions. I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. I do not do the good that I want, but the evil that I do not want, this I keep on doing." How about that? You see good intentions there in the Apostle Paul, a good desire, and yet not the ability to follow through. I hope you can relate to that, because that's every believer. That's not Paul before his conversion, and that's not you before your conversion. That's us all through this life, struggling with that frustration, failure to live up to God's high holy calling for our lives. Can you admit that? That that's your life? I hope so. Paul did. If Paul did, we surely should be able to. If you know Christ, this is your condition. You're forgiven completely for all your sins. You're justified in God's sight. You're completely righteous in God's sight as you ever will be. You're a new creation in Christ. You're being renewed in the image of Christ. And you know that this is good. God has implanted new desires in your soul to follow Him, to obey Him. You want to glorify Him. You know this is how God has called you to live. Not to live in sin, but to live for the Lord and to glorify Him. That's the life He calls you to live, and you agree that this is good and that God's ways are good. God's ways are best. But living it is a different story. Actually, carrying it out, those desires, controlling your tongue, controlling your eyes, controlling your members, your heart, your thoughts, in a way that consistently pleases and glorifies God, that is not easy to do in this world with our remaining sin nature. And the truth is, none of us is doing a bang-up job at it. If you think you are, you're probably blinded to the reality. You're probably spiritually immature. The Christian is a struggler. We struggle along the way to more and more grow in obedience to God. And we're frustrated. We're frustrated in this life because we can't get there yet. We're not there yet. We're not what we want to be. The desire is there, like Paul said, but the doing, it's not there. Not like we want it to be. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so when we add this spiritual frustration to all those other frustrations and futilities and sufferings of this life, as well as persecutions, and it's a very challenging spot that we're in as believers in this life. And yet God is determined to be glorified. He's determined to be glorified in us, and He will see to it. On that day when Christ returns, He comes for that reason. He comes to be glorified in His people. And these frustrations and failures that we experience in this life now, they're not going to be forever. They're going to end right at that point. Jesus Christ will be glorified in his saints. And what Paul's getting at there is this change that is going to take place in us. Christ will be glorified not just among us, but in us, because his own character will then be fully formed in us, and it will be revealed, it will be seen in us. We will see him as he is, and we will be transformed. We will be made like him. At that point, he will finish this long work of sanctifying us so that his glorious perfections, his glorious attributes are going to be fully perfected in us and displayed in our lives. But that transformation isn't just for then. It'll be completed then. It'll be gloriously finished on that last day. But it starts now. Deliverance from sin starts now. You might say glorification starts now in our sanctification. He's going to glorify you completely on that final day, but he's sanctifying you now. The process starts now in this life and goes on and on until the end of this life or until he comes. And he wants his glory to be seen in us more and more, day by day in our lives. That's the business he's in with the work of our sanctification. That's why Paul says here in verse 11, "To this end, we always pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling." God's goal is that he will be glorified in us, and he's going to see to it. And for that to happen, his help is needed. And that's where prayer comes in. That's where Paul's prayer and those of Silas and Timothy who prayed for these Christians, that's where those prayers came in. And the prayers of all the saints for one another. And the first thing that they asked is that God would count these saints worthy of his calling. Now, we're not naturally worthy of this calling. When a person is first called to salvation, there's no worthiness at all in us. We're completely unworthy of God. We're worthy of death. We're worthy of judgment. We're worthy of hell. We're totally unworthy of the wonderful work that Jesus Christ has undertaken for us. We're unworthy of him, the Son of God, shedding his blood for us, and everything else that he did, and everything else that the free gift of salvation entails. We're not worthy. Our lives and our character are certainly not worthy of all this good that God has lavished upon us. But he doesn't let us continue living in that unworthy manner. He brings that change. And he wants us to live in the new way, a new way that befits God's children, in a way that is worthy of this calling. And that's, I think, the meaning here of verse 11. Salvation is a completely free gift of God's grace. But that doesn't mean that we can then be lazy and slack off and live in any way that we want. And we need to live in a way that is living up to this amazing gift of God's grace that he's given to us. We need to live striving to please God and Not that we're trying to earn his favor. You can't do that. And we're not to try to do that. But by God's grace, you can seek to live up to the gift of his grace and favor that he has already given to you. And he does give us more grace to enable us to do that. We never ultimately live worthy of these gifts until the end, but again, by degrees, we strive to walk worthy of this amazing gift God has given to us. But we need his grace. We can't even begin to walk worthy of God's calling by our own strength. We need him to change us. We need his power. We need him to make us worthy. That's why in verse 11, Paul asks God to fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. God is the one who has to do that fulfilling. He's the one who gives us the will and the ability to serve him. And Paul here, when he's talking about resolves for good and every work of faith, he's talking about human desires. He's talking about good works that God's people seek to do. Good resolve, good desires, and good works. And both of them flow from faith in Jesus Christ. But God is the one who's asked here to fulfill these things. In other words, he is the one who has to empower us and enable us to walk in them. Now, what does Paul mean here when he speaks of every resolve for good, or every good purpose, as another translation reads? Another way of saying this maybe is that God wants us to have good intentions. Good intentions. Now that is about your will, your desire. Paul asks God here to give these Christians good, godly desires, good intentions that are in accord with God's good and perfect and holy will. But not stopping there. Good intentions, by the way, doesn't really convey very well, though, I don't think, the full force of what is meant here. We use that word and we think good intentions, they're really not everything. They're really not good enough. You can have good intentions and they're not meaningful because you don't carry them out. Well, here, God wants to give us good intentions, good desires of our hearts, but he also wants to enable us to carry them out. And what's meant by this resolve for good here is strong desire, a strong resolve that God implants in the hearts of his people to be good, to do good, to be obedient to God, to glorify him. Those are the new desires that God puts in the hearts of his people. Now, if you have that good desire within you, a desire to honor God, to keep from sin, to live in a way that pleases God, that's very good. Those are those good resolves and good desires that Paul's speaking of here. That's the same thing I think Paul was getting at there in Romans 7, where he's talking about his desire. He had that strong desire to do what was good and to obey God. But he was deeply frustrated because he didn't have the ability to consistently live it out. And that's what he's praying here for these people. He's praying that these Thessalonians would have those good desires, but also that they would have more and more the ability to carry out those desires, doing good, living godly lives, obeying the Lord, obeying His word. That's exactly the way you and I need to be praying for ourselves and for one another, for our children. We need those good desires, good resolve, and also the ability to carry out those things in our lives. We need the power of God to enable us to do that. But it's good to think about your own desires. What kind of desires do you have? What kind of desires are you focused on in your life? Do you have the desire to do what is good? Do you have the desire to please the Lord? Are you driven by a desire to see God's will done in your life? Do you want to honor Him? Do you want to glorify Him? Is that even on the in the picture for you of what your desires are fixed on? Do you have those good, godly intentions for the way that you think and the way that you speak and the way that you will act, the things that you'll do, the places you'll go, the way you behave, the way you'll treat others? Is it your heart's desire to only do what is good in God's sight? That's the first thing to consider. If you don't have that heart desire, that resolve for good, and to be good, and to do good in God's sight, and for God's glory, well then maybe you need to consider whether you know the Lord. If you don't have those good and godly desires, if you're focused on the things of this world, and focusing on the things that people who don't know the Lord focus on, maybe you don't know the Lord yet. Maybe you need to examine whether you've trusted Christ and received the Holy Spirit. God gives these new resolves, these new holy desires to His children. Again, they're desires that we're frustrated because we can't carry them out. We're always going to be imperfect in this life and seeking to carry out those desires. But are they there? That's a fair question that we should ask ourselves. God does give these new holy desires to His children who are indwelt by His Holy Spirit. But as believers, we need to pray that God will strengthen those desires in us. We need that power. May He empower us to love what He loves and to hate what He hates. And may He give us power to put into practice these good godly desires that He's implanted within us. I think Philippians 2 verse 13 gets at this. It tells us that God is the one who works in us, enabling us to will and to work for His good pleasure. There you see both of these again, the willing and the working. Both of them are God's doing. He has to implant the good desires, the good resolve, and He has to enable the working for His good pleasure. It's all by His power. We're totally dependent on God for this. We're dependent on His power for every inch of growth we make in grace. Only God's divine power can bring forth good fruit in our lives. And it comes through prayer. Ask Him for that growth. Ask Him for that power. That's what Paul's doing here. That should be a normal, regular part of our prayer life. Lord, enable us. Lord, strengthen us. Empower us to will and to do What is your good pleasure? He will answer that prayer. It'll always be imperfect in this life, but He will give you grace and more grace and more progress. Only keep depending on Him in prayer. Keep asking. Now, why is Paul asking for this in the lives of these Thessalonians? And why should we be praying such prayers for God to work in our lives like this? I think the answer is in verse 12. The purpose of praying like this and the purpose of God working in your life like this is, as Paul says, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all for God's glory. It's all about glorifying Him, glorifying His Son. That's what we're to be about. That's why we are to strive to live godly lives. That's why we ought to strive to have good resolve, good godly desires, and good works. We do it not just because it's going to be good for us, not just because we're going to get some advantages out of it, not just because God's going to pat us on the back. You know, not just for ourselves, but, and we will get advantages out of living godly lives, but we do it first and foremost that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified. We seek to live right. We seek to carry out those good desires that God has given us because we want our Savior to be glorified. We want to glorify Him by pleasing Him, and we want others to glorify Him as well. And that's why we resolve not to live in sin. We resolve to turn from sin. We resolve to obey the Lord and His Word because we want to glorify the Lord who has been so good to us. If you're a believer, if you're a new creature in Christ, you love Him because you've come to know His love for you through the gospel. And you want Him to be pleased. You want your heart and your life to be a fit dwelling place for Him. You don't want to grieve Him. You want to please Him and honor Him. You want your life to bring Him glory. You want your life to display His godly virtues that He's replicating in His people, the fruit of the Spirit. And above all, the name of Jesus is glorified in us ultimately because He is the one who brings about everything good in us and everything good in our lives. These desires, these good resolves, good works, we can't take the credit for any of it. God gets the glory for all the good in our lives, all those virtues, all those fruit of the Holy Spirit, all of the good character that is growing in your lives as God's people, your desires and deeds that are becoming more and more Christ-like, these are all His doing, all the result of Christ's power that is at work within you, and all for His glory. The life of the risen Christ is in you now through His Spirit who dwells in you. And if He's in you, then the power of His life, His righteous, holy life, is permeating your life more and more, making you like him. And he wants that. He wants to be glorified in you like that. He wants to put it on display for everyone to see. He is so good and so holy and pure and righteous. And he wants to show off those wonderful attributes in you and me. So that ought to be your main motivation as a Christian, your main motivation for seeking to live as a Christian, to walk worthy of Christ, not to get a commendation or anything like that, but to glorify him. Do it so that he will be pleased and that he will be seen more and more clearly in you. And if someone does see anything good, anything worthy of praise in your life, and they will, be sure to tell them that it's not you. Tell them that you owe it all to the undeserved grace of God that you've been given. And tell them it all flows from Jesus Christ into your life. Tell them it's all his doing. Tell them about his grace that is at work in you, transforming your heart and your life and your mind and your works. And tell them that he can do the same for them. Well, these are the ways that the Lord Jesus intends to be glorified in us in this life. But again, remember, we can't make this happen on our own. We need to be praying. We need to pray for these things. Pray for yourself in these ways. Pray fervently for spiritual growth in your life. Pray for your fellow believers. Certainly pray for your loved ones. Please pray for me. Pray for your pastor. I need to grow a great deal in these ways. Pray for your church leaders. Pray for your children. Pray for the children of the church. Pray this way for your fathers, your mothers, sisters, brothers. Prayer is so key. Paul's making that very clear here in this passage. We need to pray that God would make us worthy of his calling. And that by his power, he would fulfill every good desire that he's given to us. And every work prompted by our faith in his Son. Pray that he would do this. And that the Lord Jesus might be greatly glorified in each of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you to do this in us. We long to see this Savior glorified more and more. He is our Savior. He is the lover of our souls. He is the one who has paid it all for us. And we are grieved that we so poorly reflect his glory. And we are greatly grieved, Lord, that so few know him, so few love him. And to so many people, he is nothing. But he is everything to us who are being saved. And we would be lost without him. Lord, we want to see the Lord Jesus glorified. We pray that you would change us because he intends to be glorified in us. We pray that you'd form Christ in us, mold us and shape us, make us like him, cause his life and his beautiful attributes to be formed in us and displayed in our lives. Lord, we want this. We want to be worthy of your calling. And so we trust that you will hear us and answer this prayer. And we know that there is far more at stake for you than for us, because your glory is at stake and you intend to be glorified. And we thank you that we will be blessed at the same time as you see to that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.